Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we are blessed to have Tom Mack with us again. And we are talking about some very interesting topics here tonight. This one will center on some spiritual issues. And you can write to Tom Mack at 1701 Santa Fe Trail in Trinidad, Colorado, 81082. You can email Tom at this address. It is tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. Visit the website, whitestonefoundation.org. And we're going to jump right in because there's, wow, yeah, Tom, there's some very interesting things that you're going to get into here. So just fire away.
Okay. One of the things, we've talked about the soul. We clarified the fact that animals have soul. Anything that's created has a soul.
Yes.
As long as God creates it.
Yes.
One of the things we start to run into as we research the scriptures, that there are some beings that God did not create.
Yes.
We go to Genesis 6. Let's go to the second verse. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. Go to 6:4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men of which were of old, men of renown. Hercules is a man of renown, but he's the union of Zeus and a human mother. I can't remember her name. But the interesting thing is, these sons of God violated a Torah that was set for them, which was they were not to intervene in the affairs of men.
Right.
One of the things we learn from the book of Enoch is that's exactly what they did.
Yeah.
And they learned witchcraft. They learned astrology. They learned war. And sadly enough, they learned it to kill, used it to kill each other and to gain power.
Yeah, and to make
and
weapons.
And become greedy.
And to make weapons. Yeah.
We sort of had a, how would you call it, a arms race back in the olden times.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing is the word giants that we just talked about, that's the word Nephilim. And maybe let's pick on that here for a minute, because actually when it comes right down to it, the word Nephilim only appears three times in the entire Old Testament. We talked about it in Genesis 6:4. But also in Numbers 13:33, remember 13 is a number for rebellion.
Yes.
And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, which come of the Nephilim. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. And he's big dudes.
Yeah.
And I don't think they were exaggerating. Some people will say, oh yeah, they exaggerate. No. They saw the giants, the sons of Anak. And we read other places where their cities were walled to heaven. Hmm. Why would they be walled to heaven? Because there's some big dudes and they got to defend themselves against some other big dudes.
Yeah.
And a 10-foot wall just isn't going to cut it. So that's why Jericho's walls were so high, was because they had to defend against other Nephilim. But this isn't the only word for Nephilim. The most common one is Rapha or Rephaim.
Yes.
And you go to Genesis 14:5. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. And they and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheva, Karathaim. Go to Genesis 15:20. And the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim. But the one who says the most about it is Moses in his last will and testament, which is what the book of Deuteronomy was, which were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. So now we've got Rephaim tied in with Anakims, tied in with Emims. And we also saw giants called the sons of Anak. So they're all the same line. And we can do that once Moses explains all of this to you. And go to Deuteronomy 3:11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabath, the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it. After the cubit of a man, 18 inches. So we're talking about a dude that was 13 and a half feet long and wide about 6 feet.
Oh, boy.
You want to take on that dude? Well, the Israelites did, and they killed him. Because there's one big problem with a big dude like that. He doesn't move real well.
Yeah. Kind of clunky and slow.
Mm-hmm. But he looks very imposing. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. See, they were invading the lands of the giants.
Yes.
And in fact, the giants were apparently so prolific, meaning many of them, that there was a valley called Rephaim in memory of the giants. And we also learned that Goliath was a giant, and Goliath was a Rephaim. And not only did, when David picked up those 5 stones, he was ready to take on all 5 of them.
Yes.
That's why he picked up the 5 stones. But when Dad died, the others ran like the rest of the Philistines did, because they couldn't believe that their hero was going to be nailed. One of them, here's an interesting one, 1 Chronicles 26, and yet again there was war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 4 and 20, 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot.
Wow.
And he was, and he also was the son of the giant. Hmm. And we also read many times of the children of Anak, or the sons of Anak. They were all giants. And we read in Joshua 15:14 about how Caleb drove thence the 3 sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Caleb wasn't scared of them. We shouldn't be either. And then we also learned about the Emims. That's what the Moabites called them. And they were giants too. All of this I'm pulling mainly from the book of Deuteronomy. Because Moses spent a lot of time dealing with who the Anakims or the Giants or the Nephilim were and how to defeat them. And in Joshua, we see plenty of places where they actually destroyed them. And in fact, we do not read about the Nephilim after David's time. They could be around, but we don't read about them in the Bible.
Yeah, people just assume that if it's not in the Bible, then they just disappeared, you know?
Well, that's why I said what I said.
Yeah, yeah.
Is that we do not...
We do a lot of assuming.
Yeah. We may get into a little bit more of that.
Oh, yes.
And now, here's a couple of scriptures that people don't realize. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. Or as Second Chronicles says it, a snowy day.
Yeah.
And who are these lion-like men of Moab? Mm-hmm. You remember a series on a while back called Beauty and the Beast?
Oh, yeah.
And his name is Vincent. And he was very appealing to all the ladies out there. I don't know, I want to be too appealed by a guy who looks like a lion.
Yeah.
And in any case, this is what the Bible says, and we got two witnesses to it. But as you study the Nephilim, you start to understand they are beings created by an unlawful union. And you read about Goliath. You find out that what does he do? He curses God. And what did David have to do to eliminate him? You'd think the rock on the temple would do the job. It didn't. David took Goliath's own sword, ran him through, and then cut off his head. Why would he go to so much trouble? Did he know something that we maybe need to know? It could be you can't just whap them on the head and it's going to kill them.
Yeah.
They may have had too hard a skull for that. And why did he run him through? And that not enough? Could be that the heart could repair itself. Which is why you had to decapitate him or cut off his head. That was the only way he could make sure the man was dead.
See, I think that, Tom, that the Muslims, you know, that do all this head chopping, it's a holdover, that's a holdover from those ancient times.
Agreed.
Yeah.
They're doing it because they don't know what they're dealing with. And they may have a better understanding of it than most of us Christians or Jews understand.
No, they've lost that understanding.
I mean, they may have a little bit of an understanding about that.
Yeah.
Because maybe they know that some of the people that are in amongst our people are Nephilim. And so they can't take a chance, just as we talked on the last file about how Vladi Teps couldn't take a chance on the Turks. So we impaled them all, just to be sure. Sounds very cruel.
Well, it is.
But when you're uncertain of your enemy, you've got to take extra precautions.
Well, I think that's a bit extreme.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I don't know. Maybe Vlad would disagree with you.
Well, I'm sure he would.
I mean, disagree with you because he knows something you don't. Because he was in the Ottoman Empire, he was in Turkey, and he knew something about what they were doing. And because one of the other stories that gets told is that when the Crusaders were invading Turkey.
Yeah.
It was said that the Turks fought during the day and left the vampires to fight at night.
Oh, my goodness. Huh.
So, it's no wonder that Vladi took the measure he did. Because if he's going to fight at night, he had to deal with certain situations. But let's look at these sons of God. Let's do it from the scriptures first. Then maybe we can conjecture a little bit afterwards. For example, we go to Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So Satan was not a son of God.
Right.
He was an angel. And this scripture makes a differentiation.
And it makes it very clear. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people that want to argue that, oh, Satan must be one of them. No, he isn't. Here's the second mention. He says the same thing. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Again, the line is drawn. Satan is not a son of God. He is a being all of himself. And we also learn from the book of Job that he is evil and he is depraved. Whereas we don't necessarily say that for the sons of God at this very moment. We learn about it later, because they're suddenly not called the sons of God after Genesis 6. By the way, there's one more scripture about the sons of God in Job 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. At one point in time, they worshipped God, and they worshipped what they had done in the creation. Now, before we beat on the sons of God so terribly, let's take a look at some New Testament scriptures. We've got an inheritance that we don't even think about. John 1:12, for as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power, or dynamite, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave power to become the sons of God, a transition. So now that the sons of God fell in Genesis, the Lord is going to replace them. And he's going to replace them with us.
Oh my goodness. I've heard that before. Yeah.
Yeah. We don't even think about the incredible inheritance that we have coming. Let's look at Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Someday, we're going to have ourselves changed. And when we do, we will become the sons of God. And that's why when you read 1 Thessalonians 3, and we learn about how we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, what that really says in the Greek is rearrange the atoms.
Interesting.
Another one here in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that's real interesting. And it isn't just Paul saying this. Let's go back and look at 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Oh, really? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1-2. Now that's real interesting. That eventually we're going to get changed and we'll be like Jesus. It won't be a theory. It will be a reality.
Yeah.
And for those who read the book of Enoch and assume the sons of God are angels, let's look at Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. See, that's what we're heading towards. But you know what? The angels don't get that benefit.
You know, something that amazes me, Tom, that when we talk about the fact that we will be part of God's family,
mm-hmm.
that we will go through a process leading to a type of divinity, that really makes some people angry when they hear that.
Catholic Church taught against that and still teaches against that.
Well, there's a lot of non-Catholics that it really...
Well, as you have to understand, the Catholic Church still has a body of teaching and everybody draws from it.
Yeah,
and
you're right.
A lot of Protestant denominations often draw from the Catholic Church without realizing they do it.
Yes.
For example, Sunday worship is a clear example.
Oh, yeah.
Even the Catholic Church admits that if you're really going to be a true Protestant, that you have to worship on Saturday.
Yeah.
And... so what's going to happen to the sons of God that fell? They become Elohim. They still have their areas they rule. If you go to Psalm 82, that's all explained. But also Psalm 82 brings in a new concept, and that's that because they've ruled unjustly, they will, quote, die like men.
Oh, yeah.
So... but one of the things that we've noticed is before that time, these Elohim, I hate to call them gods, because that's really...
It's a word that's really badly misunderstood.
So that's why I go running to Elohim or Almighty One.
Yeah, well, even Abraham and Moses were considered Elohim, weren't they?
Not in Scripture, they weren't. There's some, like, Islamic teaching that will call them that. But let's look at some scriptures about, like, go to Genesis 3:5. For God doth knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, or sons of God, knowing good and evil. See, the sons of God knew when they were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And this scripture makes it clear that they knew the difference.
Yeah, they knew the difference, yes.
In the original creation, we were so aligned with God that we did not need to know the difference.
Yeah.
And sometimes when we make a value judgment, that's when we make a mistake.
Yeah.
And... we learn that these gods actually still had their territories. You go to Genesis 31. And now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? What happened? Rebekah snatched some of her brother's gods in the graven images, because she was still aligned with Aram, or what we now call Syria. And what did Jacob say? Then Jacob said unto his household, Genesis 35:2, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And basically that was when we actually saw him say, no, you're not going to do this anymore. And where do we run into gods again? Let's go to Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Right there, he killed some of the sons of God.
Yes.
Could be Nephilim that he killed right then and there. There's been theories abounding that maybe Pharaoh was a Nephilim. We've seen other kings of other countries that were Nephilim. Why not Pharaoh? And when we see the Song of Moses, after they went through the Red Sea and watched the Egyptians get annihilated, here's the song. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Because of the mighty deliverance. Go to Exodus 23. You've heard this 1,000 times. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the word gods there is Elohim. There wasn't a prohibition of the other tribes around there against worshiping their gods. But the Israelites were to have no other gods before Yahweh. And it was unfortunately something they didn't follow very well.
Yeah, that's right.
Now here's, you go to the 23rd verse of Exodus 20, and you see another little prohibition. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. He does not want anyone to make an image of Yahweh, and he doesn't want you to make gods of gold of all the other gods surrounding them. In fact, it gets a little further when we get to Exodus 23. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Because when you give another god space, they will take it. Let's read some more here. Exodus 23 talks a lot about this. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. Every time the Israelites went into a country, one of the first things they did was they destroyed all the images, melted them down, and burned them. Because later on we will read, okay, let's do Exodus 23:32-33. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, the tribes around them, nor with their gods. Means those gods were actually there working amongst the other tribes. You're not supposed to make a covenant with the people, and you aren't supposed to make a covenant with their gods.
Yeah, that's right.
This may be something else that goes back to in Revelation about the mark of the beast and worshiping the beast.
Yeah.
Is you're making a covenant with a false god.
Right.
We'll hit on that a little later.
Don't forget.
There's a few more things I want to go over with that.
Good.
Thou shalt not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. You have that little Buddha in your house, it's going to be a snare.
That's right.
You have those little frogs, they're snares.
Right.
Because if you read in Revelation, what did the demons that came out look like?
Frogs. Isn't that interesting? Oh, gee.
And guess what happened in Exodus 32? And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which go before us. For as this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not where, what has become of him. And sure enough, Aaron gave in, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Talk about blasphemy. If I remember right, the ground swallowed them up. All that worshipped. And Moses wasn't too happy. In fact, he smashed the Ten Commandments in his anger. Can't say as I blame him. And here again, go to Exodus 34. After we've had the disaster of Exodus 32, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of this sacrifice. Ooh, we'll hit that in a second. And thou shalt take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Ooh.
Ooh, it's right.
That's, you know, some would say, well, you're not being very open-minded. What happens if a Canaanite girl falls in love with a Jewish kid? Shouldn't they get married? No, because that Canaanite woman is going to cause that Jewish boy to go a-whoring after the Canaanite god. And again, they become a snare. That's why the Lord made it so specific that you destroy them. Do not have any remembrance.
Well, there can't be harmony in a home that one person worships one God and one person worships another. There's no harmony.
There is none.
Yeah.
And so the Lord is very specific.
That's just wisdom, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And we go to Deuteronomy 7:4. And here's what happens with the little sweeties. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly.
Oh.
We're getting serious here.
Yes.
And this is what Moses says. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. It goes on in chapter 7, verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. getting very serious, because he doesn't say a lot of things are abominations, but this is one of them. And Deuteronomy 8, here he goes again. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you that this day that ye shall surely perish. If you're from the land of Israel, and you're hearing this, pay attention to what Moses said. Don't be either worshiping the other gods of the land. That's what a lot of these leaders are doing.
And, you know, worshiping your rabbi, worshiping your priest, worshiping the building that you go to church in. You're not supposed to do that.
Mm-mm. And time and time again, we are told no graven images.
That's right.
And one of the things that's a big controversy over in Israel right now is the Pope's coming next month.
Oh, boy.
And the rabbis don't want him to wear his crucifix at the Wailing Wall. And you know what? After listening to Tovia Singer talk about it, I agree with him.
Okay, what did Tovia have to say?
Tovia said that the crucifix is a graven image.
Yes.
And it violates the second commandment.
You know, somebody that I used to know years ago, an older woman, she was from Peru in South America.
Right.
And she said it's bad to wear the crucifix. You're not supposed to do that. And that I always found that stuck in my head. And she was so sincere. And I did not understand why.
You know, it's interesting because I was telling this to my girlfriend the other day, and she said, would they object if I just wore my cross? And I said, no, because it's not a graven image. Jesus isn't dying on the cross. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And that's what we have to understand. I don't really go a lot long with people necessarily wearing crosses, because that's not necessarily a sign of victory. The victory is when Jesus rose from the dead.
Yes. Yes.
And let's look again. Boy, I can't believe all these scriptures. Here's Deuteronomy 11:16. Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Deuteronomy 11:28. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. Deuteronomy 12:2-3. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. Green tree? You mean, what's under the green tree at Christmas time? I think we got an abomination here that we're practicing every December 25th.
Yep.
And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Wow. And what are we doing? We're building graven images by the dozens full.
Mm-hmm.
And we like to go up in the mountains and worship God. Make sure it's God you're worshiping and not some Elohim. And one of the things the children of Israel were raked over the coals for time and time again in the scriptures was were sacrificing in the high places. And it took King Hezekiah, who finally banned it all and said, you come to Jerusalem and you worship. Don't be doing it out here in the back country. And when Rabshakeh, who was the ambassador from Assyria, came, what was the first thing he brought up? He said, look at this mean Hezekiah. He took away all your high places.
Yeah.
And these people, you build the altars, you worship the place, and the gods that control that place, when you should worship Yahweh in heaven. Why do you think the Lord's Prayer says, Our Father who art in heaven? You do not read one place in Scripture where it says, Dear God, that you go into these churches and it comes time for the prayer, what does the preacher say? Dear God! We've got to rethink our priorities, and we have to understand that we worship the Father in heaven. When I pray, it's Heavenly Father. Because I have no other Father than my Father in heaven.
And Tom, it's amazing. It says, call no man Father. Mm. Well, what do people call priests?
Now I still call them Padre when I talk to them.
Yeah.
And I call them Padre because I feel a little better about doing that than calling them Father.
Well, I just say priest.
Mm-hmm.
Hello, priest.
Mm-hmm. And the idea being I don't know much Spanish. And I doubt I ever will. And it's amazing. You get to Deuteronomy 28, and I know that's a scripture you're very fond of. And what is it? 1, 2, 3, and then 29, 2, 4, 5. It's amazing. It's all over that. Don't be going serving other gods.
Right. Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. And in there, if you read all the way through, he says, their rock is not like our rock.
Yeah, 32:37, let's read it. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted.
Yes. And he calls it, he says, they're of an evil vine stock.
Mm-hmm.
But see, you don't hear that from the pulpit.
No. Here's another thing from Deuteronomy 32. They provoked him to jealousy with
yes.
strange gods.
Yes.
With abominations provoked they him to anger.
Mm-hmm.
Not only did they do that, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God.
Yeah.
To gods they whom not, and to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Wow.
Yeah. Amazing.
You. And then we haven't even gotten out of the Torah yet. There's something wrong here. Why does he keep hammering it so hard?
You know, Tom, I've said this so many times lately. You know, it's been thousands of years, and what has changed?
Nothing.
See? Yeah, and I'll say this too. It is scary living on this planet. It really is. Whoa.
And we get to Joshua, and what happens? Joshua finds himself having to constantly say, don't serve the other gods. Joshua 24:20, if he forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. Three verses later, 24:23. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Oh my goodness. I mean, do these guys forget so quickly?
Oh, you betcha.
Judges 2:3. This really hits home. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Whoops. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. You know, Caleb did it. He cleared out the land and inhabited it. But no. The rest of them started making deals. And, well, we can work with the people. We can negotiate. Oops. That isn't what the Lord said. Are you guys home? And sure enough, Judges 2:12, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So what happened? Suddenly, we find all these different kings that put the Israelites under subjection. You're going to worship their gods, you can serve those people.
And we've been in bondage ever since.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the first one is Ehud, a man left-handed. Everybody who's left-handed should be thankful for Ehud. What did he do? He went against another potential Nephilim named Eglon. Very fat man. He had a knife that was over 18 inches long. And this man was so fat that when he put the knife into him, the fat covered the knife. I mean, that is one fat dude. It's almost like if you ever saw the Star Wars movies, Jabba the Hutt. And so they served Eglon 18 years. Does that 18 sound a little familiar? 6 plus 6 plus 6?
Good point.
Guess what? And they would do it again and again and again. Suddenly we have judges that come up out of the woodwork from the common people, and as long as the judge was alive, the Israelites did fine. They followed God. But when the judge died, they went back to the other gods. Finally, Judges 10:6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. But when they were in subjection, guess who they went crying to?
Oh, sure.
Judges 10:13-14. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods you have chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation.
Darn right.
So what did the Israelites have to do? And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Mm. He would not save them until they first put away all the strange gods. And just as a sidelight, let's go to Ruth, because the book of Ruth teaches us something. In fact, I call Ruth one of the foxes of the Bible, because they said she was very comely. But she was also probably one of the most righteous women of the Bible. And Naomi said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." What did Ruth say? "No. I'm going to follow Yahweh. I'm going to serve him same as you." And she did so, realizing that she would probably never have another husband again, or so it would seem. And as it turned out, she did get another husband. She got Boaz. She found herself in the line of Christ, in the line of David, as did Rahab before her. And how did Ruth do it? Because she was attractive and willing to marry an older man. Because one of the things Boaz says in there is, "You could have gone with a lot younger men, a lot handsomer men than me. Why do you want me?" She wanted an older man because she could respect him. And I've seen that time and time again. The reason many times older men marry younger women is because the younger women respect the age of their husband.
Well, it's a father figure.
Well, it isn't so much the father figure as it is that he's old, just enough old enough that he has some wisdom. Now, when I see a 30-year-old woman and a 60-year-old man, yes, I draw the line. But I've seen other cases where the man's maybe only 5 or 10 years older than the woman. I see nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
In fact, we both have friends that it's worked out very well for them that he is about 5, 6 years older than his wife, because she respects him. Whereas I've seen relationships, and one of my own, where because she was older than I was, she didn't respect me.
Yeah.
Not, I don't blame her either for that. And it's just something that, yes, that guy may be young and handsome and everything, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's a good thing. Better to find a little bit older man who has some wisdom. Now let's go to 1 Samuel. I sort of enjoy some of these stories here because they're so choice. Here, the first thing we see in there is the Israelites are now having trouble with the Philistines. And so what do the Israelites do? They bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. So what do the Philistines say? 1 Samuel 4:8. "Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." But they said, "Let's stand up and fight. We don't need to be slaves to them as they were slaves to us." And what do you think happened? The Israelites lost, and the Ark of the Covenant fell into the hands of the Philistines. So what happened? The Philistines first took the Ark of the Covenant into the house of Dagon, their god. What happened? The next day they came in and there was Dagon on the floor, prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant. They said, no, we can't do this. So they put Dagon back up. Next day the same thing happened. So they did the same thing. They put Dagon back up where he belonged. or so what they thought, is where he belonged. Third day, not only did Dagon lose his hands, or the third day, not only was Dagon prostrate, but he'd lost his hands and his feet. Not only that, the people in the city suddenly got emerods in their private parts, cancers. Now, that is a little embarrassing. You know, it's bad enough to get cancer, but when you get it in your private parts, that's not real cool. And finally, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant from one city to the next. And sure enough, what happened? All the guys there started getting emerods in their private parts. And they decided, we got to take this thing to a third city. When they came to the third city, the people cried out and said, don't bring that thing in here.
Yeah.
It's, we're an abomination to it. Let's give it back to the Israelites. Let them have it.
Yeah. This is a great story.
1 Samuel 6:5. 1 Samuel 6:5. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from your land. He did, because they made a sacrifice of their own. And so they took the Ark of the Covenant and they gave it back to the Israelites. And it stayed at this farmer's house for the longest time. And guess what? As long as the Ark of the Covenant was at this farmer's house, the farmer did very well by himself. Probably a little disappointed when David finally summoned it to Jerusalem. In fact, I would have argued and said, let's keep it here. I'm doing pretty well by it. But you don't hardly argue with the king.
Right.
Let's pick on a few more scriptures, because finally, when we get into 2 Samuel, the people start to realize it just doesn't work out to serve other gods. At least for the most part. Having a king, among the many things it did sort of reestablish more of the worship. Though there were times when they followed after other gods. 1 Kings 11:4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And guess what? And Solomon likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. You know, Solomon did the first thing. He married Pharaoh's daughter, which is prohibited in the Torah. And the second thing is he started building monuments to these other gods because of his wives. You talked about wives or men marrying strange wives. Here's a good case in point. And what was the final judgment? Prophet took 12 pieces of, or tore a piece of linen into 12 pieces. 3 he gave, or 10 he gave to Jeroboam and kept 2 for himself. And what was that to be? The rebellion of Israel because of Solomon's sin. And what happened when Solomon, or after Solomon died, Rehoboam came in and he said, I'm going to work you harder than my dad did. Where my dad used whips, I'll use scorpions. And the 10 tribes said, forget this. And so they and Jeroboam rebelled. And what did Jeroboam do? He made 2 molten calves. Do people not learn anything?
No, they don't.
And if you study through the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, there was not one good king. Not one. The good kings were all kings of Judah. I mean, we look at King Asa. He was a very good king, and such a good king that when his mother decided to worship false gods, guess what? He removed her from being queen.
Holy shit.
And, well, now, one of the interesting things is if you read the Geneva Bible and read the notes there, they criticize Asa because he didn't have her put to death, which is what the Torah said he should have done. But I admire Asa for the fact that he took her off the throne, because it was a tradition that started with Solomon. Because what did Solomon do? He put his mother Bathsheba in as queen until he got married. So they'd already started the tradition. I don't think it's a terrible one. Because in Proverbs you read about how you should follow the law of thy mother. There's too many times when guys don't listen to mom.
Well, there's too many moms that aren't very good moms, too.
That's true. I hate to say that, but, you know, in fact, I was talking to a lady today whose son had tribulations with a bad marriage, and I reinforced the fact that he needed to learn the law of his mother, because he was fortunate. He had a righteous mother. And she wrote back and appreciated the fact that I would reinforce what she was saying. And let's pick on a few other little things. In 1 Kings 20:23, and the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills, talking about the Israelites and kingdom of Judah. Therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. Guess what happened? Syrians got their butts kicked again, and they suddenly realized that Yahweh was the supreme God.
Yeah.
And for a time they even worshipped Yahweh. But do you think the kings of Israel would understand these things? No. 2 Kings 1, 2, and 3. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers, and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. There's something wrong here. But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Do these guys not get it? It's no wonder the 10 tribes got scattered all over the place. It's no wonder. And the Israelites never could shake those 2 calves. Thankfully, the kingdom of Judah, because of David's foundation, they had a lot of good kings. Hezekiah was a good king. We talked about him a little earlier. Josiah. When Josiah was king, they had a Passover that was greater than any David did, because he desired to worship the God of his fathers. Some people say that it was not necessarily that he had the desire, but that it sounded good. But I don't think so. I think Josiah loved the Lord and made sure he worshiped the Lord and the Lord only. He repaired the temple. He became a great king. Unfortunately, his sons did not follow suit. Let's go to Psalm 82. Let's read a couple of things because we talked about it earlier. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. That's an interesting scripture in of itself. Let's pull that up and start reading some more of that, because even though David Seeloff went through this in quite a bit of detail on one of his tapes, I'm going to go through some of this again. How long will ye judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? In other words, who pays the best bribe gets the most justice. Do we see that today? Judge the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute.
Boy, you don't have that today.
Rescue the poor and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither do they understand. They go about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are moved. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men.
Yes.
And fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Suddenly, what are we seeing? Yahweh saying, I am taking over. There will be no other. That's why suddenly we're having all this time of trouble now. Is because these gods have been dethroned. And they want it back.
Yeah, and they'll kill billions of people to get it back, too.
And right now, we have a lot of people who still love these other gods.
Yeah.
And who still serve them. And it's amazing how many times you go through the Psalms, you talk about how Yahweh is greater than all the other gods, that our Lord is above all gods. Constantly they say it. Let's go to Book of Daniel here, because we get a new name for them when we get to Daniel. Okay. Oops, here. I think I'm going to have to pull it up here in my scripture here. We go to Daniel 4. And in Daniel 4, we meet the watchers. And how do we meet the watchers? We meet them because Nebuchadnezzar started to speak out in pride against the Most High God in heaven. And Daniel tried to warn him, don't do this.
Yeah.
Don't do this. And what did Daniel say? This is a matter by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. See, we see the watchers as a class of Elohim that are not allowed to participate in the affairs of men.
Right.
When they do, you get in trouble. But the holy ones, we aren't really sure what they are. Some people say they're sons of God who didn't fall. Others say they're angels. The unfortunate thing is we only read of them this one time.
But isn't the word angel, I mean, doesn't that just mean messengers?
Mm-hmm.
Messenger.
But they are, from what we can see, though, they were a divine messenger.
Okay.
And they had a purpose. Like Gabriel was not a man like me.
Yeah.
He's a divine being.
Yeah.
That was created by Yahweh for the purpose of being an intermediary between man and Yahweh, and to actually fight the wars. But let's read on. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over the basest of men. What we learn here is regardless of what Nebuchadnezzar thinks of himself, that it's Yahweh who rules. And what was Daniel's response to it? May this apply to your enemies and those who hate you. By this point in time, he'd become pretty good friends with Nebuchadnezzar and tried to warn him, you can't be doing this stuff. But guess what? Nebuchadnezzar sat up there in his tower and decreed how great he was. And what do you think happened? Suddenly he was stricken with madness, and he ate grass, and he became as one of the beasts of the field. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, the tree being Nebuchadnezzar, and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. And so Nebuchadnezzar became as a beast of the field, lost his kingdom, some say for 7 years. We don't know for sure. But finally, Nebuchadnezzar regained his sanity and ruled and understood who Yahweh was and worshipped him. Unfortunately, his grandson, Belteshazzar, did not learn his lessons very well. Belteshazzar lost his kingdom to Darius. And guess what? He lost it all, and Daniel became one of the presidents under Darius. In fact, he became the prime minister. And then after that, we sort of lose track of his work history, and then we get the visions. And I'm not going to go there this time.
Tom, what about golems?
Okay. We only find one mention of golems in Psalm 139:16. And where it's translated there, it means unshaped form.
Okay, what does that mean?
Basically, the only hints we really get is when you go to the Midrashes and the
okay,
the Talmud, which tend to, I don't know how you put it, but they tend to classify it as a lump of clay. But as you start to read some of the history of golems,
mm-hmm.
we find that rabbis had a tendency to create one when they needed something powerful to protect the interests of the people that they served.
Well, wouldn't it have been better had they trusted the power of God?
Unless the golem was actually an instrument in God's hand. I'm not necessarily ready to say that, no, they shouldn't have done that. Because in the case of one, he created a golem and then he put emet on it, which meant life. Take the aleph away and it means meth, which means death.
Yeah.
Well, in this case, we have another thing of meth that is deadly today. We call it methamphetamine.
Yeah.
It's funny how Hebrew sort of warns us of these things and we don't listen. But we have Judah Lo ben Bezalel, who is the chief rabbi of Prague, which is in the Czech Republic. And when the king decided it was time to get rid of Jews, the rabbi created a golem, and he used that golem to protect the interests of the Jewish people that lived in Prague. Now, the word has it that, yes, this golem is buried somewhere in one of the synagogues in Prague, but he can be reactivated any time the government decides they want to get rid of Jews again. So as it turned out, this golem actually served God's purposes. So I'm not ready to totally write them off as demonic. Isn't it's all in who controls them.
Isn't it something, there's something in the Book of Kings that alludes to a golem?
Yes, Elijah, when the 50 men decided to, in 2 Kings 7, Yeah. 2 Kings 2:8, I beg your pardon. In 2 Kings 2:8, when Elijah puts on his mantle, it talks about him folding it together. Well, how do you fold together a mantle? It's like a girdle that goes on you. He folded it together to create a golem that took care of the 50 men that were supposed to kill him. And it happened twice. Third time, the captain of 50 said, "Oh, please don't kill me. I know what you did to the other two, and I'm just following orders." At that point, Elijah agreed and went with him. And again, they said, "Are you the man who troubleth Israel?" And Elijah said, "No, you're the one troubling Israel because you don't follow God." But again, some would say that I'm making a spurious connection, but the Hebrew word is the same. Gimel, Lamet, Mame, Golem. But it's definitely something that appears in history, and you even see it in modern culture. And there's plenty of stories about it, and we could spend the rest of our time talking about these stories, but I do think that we need to get back to the false gods.
Okay.
And one of the things we learn is that in Acts 14, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They actually thought Paul and Silas were gods. And Paul had to quickly correct them. Because sometimes when you do signs and wonders, they think about... Or when they do signs and wonders, people think they are gods. And as I said, by the way, there is one other mention of watchers in Scripture, Jeremiah 4:16. "Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah." Jeremiah did that because the sons of Josiah did not listen very well. And they did not follow their father's instruction. And it would only be time that the watchers would bring about the fall of Judah. Because when the watchers are allowed to come, it's because there's a body of iniquity that brings them about.
But you said they're not allowed to interfere in the affair.
Only when they're given leave to, as they were in Daniel, and
mm-hmm.
again in Jeremiah. So, trying to think here where we want to take some of this. For one thing, we still have these gods here today. One of the things that Muhammad is famous for is that he went into a temple in Mecca and he destroyed all but one idol. That idol being the moon god.
Yeah.
And to this day, you look at every Islamic flag and what do you see? You see a moon on it.
Yep, that's right.
Now you go to some places like Wikipedia and stuff, and they've taken all of the moon god stuff out. But if you look at Allah, that means moon god. Al is a basic word for God, and La means moon, or god of the moon. And unfortunately, a lot of churches have fallen into similar traps.
Mm-hmm.
They've turned God into something of their own creation.
Yeah.
And so suddenly, instead of being their heavenly Father, he's just another God.
Yeah. Unfortunately.
And it just marvels me that despite all this evidence that we can't seem to get around the fact that there are or that these people insist upon worshiping other gods.
Yeah. Like I said, it's been thousands of years. What's changed? I can't help it. I just, oh my gosh. I mean, it's disheartening. It is really disheartening, Tom.
Mm-hmm. So, guess I've come to everything I wanted to cover here.
Okay. All righty. Everybody, Tom has written some beautiful, produced some beautiful music based on the Torah. And
He has some free downloads on his website, whitestonefoundation.org. However, you know, this whole culture is, you know, oh boy, it's free. Well, excuse me, nothing is free. Somebody has to pay for it. And I don't think it's right that people just keep taking and taking and they don't give back. So if you download those files, I would ask you out of human decency to, you know, help Tom out a little bit. You know, I mean, those CDs cost something. His time is worth something. And so is the postage. You know, it's expensive. So you might help him out. And God bless you if you do. You can write to Tom at 1701 Santa Fe Trail in Trinidad, Colorado. And the zip code is 81082. You can email Tom Mack at this address, tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. And you can go to the Bite Show, go to the library, look for Tom's name, click on it, and his archives here at the Bite Show open up. And if you'll notice, on the right-hand side of his page here, we've got special Bible codes. He's got a PDF file here about Nephilim in the Scriptures, the Sons of God, a Scripture study. He's got a biblical study on the soul. Just, you know, there's some good things there. So, listen up and read your scriptures. Pray. That is one of the most important things that any of us can do, is pray. And Tom is going to be having surgeries. So I would ask the listeners to please pray for his health and well-being. I know these are difficult times for a lot of people, but we can help each other by praying.
Amen.
Amen is right. So God bless you all out there that are listening. Practice some kindness. Speak kindly to people. You know, you might start something really nice if you do that, because there's a huge shortage on kindness in the world today. This is George Ann Hughes with Tom Mack signing off tonight. We'll be back, God willing. Good night.